First thing I do, pick out my canvas, tape it up.
There we go.
And then I mix my colors. I like to start with the background. Some people assume that when I paint, it's just paint and I like do it in this orderly fashion. It is not orderly at all. Sometimes I'm at an easel, sometimes I'm on the couch, sometimes I'm on the floor.
When Berkeley would do art and stuff in school, and we could see it when we'd go to like parent night, that her art was pretty exceptional. And we're like, maybe she has something here.
Forest Home is a week-long camp where students get to remove themselves from their day-to-day routine. They don't have their cell phones, and it's just a time where they get to be in nature and experience God.
I was on my one-on-one time with my youth leader, Ella. We talked about life, and just I felt like I was drifting away from the Lord. Like I wasn't opening my Bible as much. I kept pushing him away.
So I directed her to Psalm 23 because it's a chapter in my life that I have clung to. I got to talk to her about how the Lord is our shepherd. Like through him, we have everything that we need. And when we are feeling anxious or lonely or isolated, we can go and we can read these verses and it can revive how we're feeling.
As soon as Ella told me that, it was like a weight had been lifted from my back. And I was like, I don't need to worry. God already has everything planned out. There's nothing for me to be stressed about.
The Christmas concert is a time where we get to be invitational with our ministry. And so we put on a Christmas concert to reach those that maybe wouldn't be as prone to coming to church. Sachi reached out to me and asked for a young student.
And they wanted someone to do a painting for it that would be displayed.
I immediately thought of Berkeley, like first thing in my mind. I wasn't even super aware that Psalm 23 was the theme. I had heard that in the past, but that wasn't running through my head. I just knew that Berkeley was an artist.
So all Berkeley was given was Psalm 23. We want any, whatever you want, something that goes with Psalm 23.
And I look it up on my phone and I'm like, wait, this is unbelievably familiar. Oh my gosh.
She comes up to me all excited and she was in her Berkeley way. She was like, no way, bro. Did you know that I'm painting Psalm 23? Isn't that crazy? That's what the verse that you gave me. And she was so excited and so joy filled. And I was just laughing. I was like, I know, like God, he cares for you and he sees you.
I want to portray the exact feeling that I had at camp. Like the sheep, they're in this dark valley. They're not scared though, because they trust the shepherd. They trust that he's going to bring them to safety.
Berkeley's 14, and we asked her earlier this year if she would do a painting for us to commemorate this theme of Psalm 23. And she created this painting with which you all have been blessed by having a little postcard with her original art on it to take home to remind you of this simple fact. No matter how dark it gets, hope is possible.
God gave you this gift and she's using it. So it's neat to see.
I hope that when they saw my painting, they kind of got that exact same feeling I did at church. Like, whatever they're worried about, no matter what it is.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures I rest.
It's gonna get better. God is going to work it out.
He leads me beside quiet waters when the streets get cold. He restores my soul. He restores my soul.
You're gonna get through it. You're gonna get through the darkness.
In the valley of the shadow of death, I won't. Oh, I'll fear no evil. 'Cause you are with me, friends. Your rod and your staff, they comfort. Guide my steps. My cup overflows. This mercy never ends.
I love our church. I love the fact that we have every generation. I love the fact that everybody's got a place. I love the fact that God has been telling stories through each of your lives and your family's lives, and they all come together, especially on a day like this, and we get to see how he is working each of those together for a good that we could never have scripted on our own. I love that every aspect of our church was involved in Berkeley's story, but it all started because a young person chose to take the gift that they had and to offer it to God as a sacrifice. And that's the invitation that we all have today. This is Vision Sunday, and that means that we talk a lot about where we're going and what we're building and what we expect and hope and pray for God to do. But often before God gives us a picture of the future, he asks us a really uncomfortable question. He doesn't typically ask, what do you want to happen? He doesn't usually ask us, what do you wish that you had, like some genie in a bottle? God typically begins by asking us, what's already in your house? We're going to talk about today, as we look forward to the future, what we already have in our house. And I know what some of you are thinking is that some of you look around at your own life, your own house, your own trajectory, and you go, well, there's not much here. It's been a tough year. It's been a tough decade. Maybe your entire life has been struggle. Others of us can look around in our life and go, not bad, God, not bad. And I would think the vast majority of us find ourselves somewhere in between. Today, we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament about a lady that gets met in her moment of need, and God shows her not just a solution and provision for her present, but he shows her something about his character that she can trust into the future. The story is in 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's about a guy named Elisha. Now, Elisha was a prophet around 850 BC. He was usually ministering and prophesying in the northern kingdom of Israel, God's people after David, Solomon, and then Rehoboam had split up and become two different kingdoms. And the northern kingdom was the one that seemed to fall away faster than the southern. And Elisha, a regular guy, a farmer actually, who's called in the middle of his everyday life, becomes an extraordinary person on behalf of the Lord. He speaks for God. This is what prophets do. They step into people's world and they remind them, call them back to who God is, to let go of their faithlessness and their disobedience and their lack of trust, and to be reminded of just who Elohim, Yahweh, God is in their life. Elisha is pretty interesting. If you check out his story, he's a whole lot like Jesus. He does more miracles than any of the other prophets. He's constantly meeting people in their most mundane and everyday moments, and God seems to show up in super powerful ways, and he's going to do that in our story as well today. Elisha meets a woman who is in a tough spot. She has no five-year plan. She has no margin. She has no safety net. She's pretty hopeless. And in the middle of that, God invites her into a process that reveals something profound about who and how he works. And this is true in our life, our individual lives, our church, and it's especially true in those places where you might actually feel today a little bit empty. Because with God, emptiness is never an ending. It's almost always the beginning of a story. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Do you hear the desperation? I want you to imagine this woman, a widow now, one who has lost all of her sense of stability and security, and one whose family history to this point had been one of faith. It says her husband was a man of God. They had lived a life of trying to follow God's ways and be his people, and yet they find themselves, she finds herself with her boys in a desperate and hopeless situation. She's in debt, she's in grief, her past seems pointless, her present is impossible, and her future is in jeopardy. As the last piece of her security, her two sons that would care for her, you know this, a widow in this time was incredibly vulnerable. And the last thing that can provide her any security for the future is about to be taken away, sold into slavery to repay a debt that she couldn't pay. Maybe you're starting out 2026 feeling a little bit like this. Maybe you're looking around at your life, and it's not quite this bad yet. There's not hopelessness, but if you read the tea leaves, it looks like disaster is coming. But for most of us, we kind of live a fairly normal life with just a few places of emptiness. We wouldn't say that our entire life is void of purpose or meaning or power right now. We would just say that there's that one thing, that one place, that one area that it just feels like it's kind of died. That's the place that we often don't name. We tend to be really good at image management, especially in the church. I love that our church is going through this steps study. And one of my favorite things that John Ortberg said when he was here talking about it a few weeks ago was how the church hopefully one day could be a whole lot more like Alcoholics Anonymous, where you just come in with no mask, no pretense. This is just where I'm at. And we're just open and honest about our life before God and before each other. Folks, I'm not sure what else God is going to choose to do in us this year, but if you and I would commit to living a life without the mask, I know that he will show up in powerful ways for you. This lady is totally out of options. Maybe for some of you, that resonates. Maybe it's like school. You're trying to figure out how you can make the grades that you feel the pressure for, make the team that you feel the pressure about, maybe to get into the college that you need to get into. Maybe that is like the place of emptiness, and you're thinking like, I've already screwed this up. This is just the rest of my life. Maybe it's your work that feels empty right now. Partially because you've built this career and now you got to maintain it, and you're wondering if there's any passion and purpose left in it. Is it just about grinding and paying the bills until retirement? Maybe you're in retirement and that whole part of you that was such a source of your identity just feels empty. God loves to work in our emptiness. Elisha says in verse 2, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" It's interesting, God begins with what's already in our house most of the time. This lady looks around at her house and there's not a whole lot there. There's no food, there's no money, there's an empty bed, there's just lack. And when we look at God's miraculous actions in the scriptures, sometimes he works by bringing something just supernatural from outside of us. Manna falling from heaven in the wilderness. Or fire that consumes a soaked altar. Or a ram who suddenly shows up in the thicket just at the last moment. God sometimes works that way, but most often through scripture, what we see is God working in the everyday. It's almost as if he loves to take the gifts he's already given us that we've started to look at as just ordinary and say, watch what happens when I infuse my power into that place. God works with what's already in our house. And Elisha says, what do you have? The word house in Hebrew is the word bayit, and it means the structure of your home. It can mean that. But it's got a really wide range of meaning. This word actually can mean your home, your family. It can mean your legacy. It's like your entire life. God, through the prophet, says, what do you have in your life? And she's been so beaten down by life that her vision has grown really narrow. This Hebrew word, I think, for us is really important as we consider this next year, as you consider this next year in your own life. In the place that feels empty, can you look and say, God, what's already here right now? What have you already given me that I'm just not seeing with your eyes anymore? She replies, your servant has nothing there at all, except a small jar of olive oil. Isn't that funny how we often say that with God? There's nothing here. There's no options. There's no hope. Well, except this one little thing. God loves to show up in the exceptions. It's true that she doesn't have much, not much hope, not much resource. She's at the end of her rope and she admits it. And sometimes I think about how we may find ourselves in that place too. Like the marriage that you have that's still functioning, but it feels like it's not alive anymore. It starts to feel empty. A dream that you've held on to, but it hasn't been realized, and it's been so long now that you start to just think, maybe it's over. A calling that used to animate you, that used to get you up out of bed in the morning, that you couldn't wait to be a part of, but now has become ho-hum. Or maybe a faith that still believes, but it just no longer expects. Any of you know what that emptiness feels like? Life can just beat us down into that place, can't it? We tend to hide those kind of empty jars, or we manage them, or we figure out how to explain them away. But God longs for us to bring the emptiness to Him open-handedly and honestly and say, this is where I need you. The jars of our lives are many. I think about the jar of your marriage, maybe your family. There's the jar of your work or school, or there's your free time, your faith, your future. There's so many places in our lives that God would say, it's already in your house, but you're seeing it wrong. And as a church, we can do this too. We can start to believe that, or start to focus on just what we lack. Now, this past year, because of God's faithfulness and your engagement, it's been pretty fantastic. I mean, just watching that video, being reminded of all those things, I still can't forget that day on the beach this summer when we gathered up and we had kids of all ages, and this one man, 91 years old, says, you're going to have to pour some water up here because I'm not walking down to the surf. You remember that? And I asked him, like, what made you decide at 91 years old to get baptized today? And he was like, I thought it was about time. Don't you love those stories? We've got so many stories here. We could focus on the things that we lack, but what's already in our house? There's the way that God has worked in and through you, some of you over decades as a part of this church. There's the talents, the gifts, the places God has created you and wired you up to be a flourishing part of bringing His hope to the world. You already have it. What's in your house? You could spend all day today thinking about what you don't have yet, but what the Lord asks us to do is to consider what you have, small as it may seem, empty as it may seem. Whenever He joins our emptiness, it always results in abundance. Our problem is we just typically don't like to show Him it's empty because it makes us feel like we're not good enough, strong enough, smart enough. And in a place like where we live, I mean, we can do a lot of things, right? I mean, truthfully, our church, with its resources, with your intellect, your history, your places of influence, like we could in our own strength do a whole bunch of things. God's not really interested in that. He's like, I want to show up in the places that look hopeless. I want to meet you in your emptiness and fill it with my power. Verse 3, Elisha says something really interesting. She says, all I've got in this house is this little bit of olive oil in a jar. And he says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. And I'm thinking about this woman who everybody in town knows that her life has kind of fallen apart. And here she is knocking on doors and saying, hey, could you spare a jar? What for? I have no idea. What are you going to do with the jar? I don't know. God just told me to go get them. Can you imagine how silly she must have felt? And it's funny, he also says, go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. God wants to do more than just meet one old widow's needs. He wants to change the entire trajectory of a family with this story. But he's got to start with an issue that some of us have too. There's some behavioral economists that write about the idea of a scarcity mindset. And some of you know this. There's this thing that happens to someone that goes through a period of lack, whether it's emotional lack or financial lack or relational lack. After a while, when you've lived empty, you begin to develop a scarcity mindset where you stop seeing anything other than what you lack. You begin to focus on just what's not there. And it can cause some real problems in our lives. We can begin to think that this as good as it gets is the way it's always going to be. Scarcity robs us not just of resources, but of vision. And we stopped being able to even see how solutions are possible. We begin, when we live with a scarcity mindset for too long, whether that's in your career, your business, your family, your marriage, whenever you've been dealing with that anxiety and the pressure that seems to constantly be at your door, after a while, your vision gets like tunnel vision and you can't see any way out. And God intersects this woman in that place because he wants to expand her vision to see him for who he really is, a God of abundance. Do you know that we serve a God of abundance? Has anybody ever been blessed or received from God something that was immeasurably beyond all that you could think or imagine? Anybody have that story in this place? Yeah? You've watched God pour out in your life when it seemed impossible. We know this. If you haven't experienced that yet, you need to take people to coffee that are sitting around you. Because there are stories of God's abundance littering this church. I think about those of you that have been a part of this church for decades. I think about our pilots group or some of our older folks that have just been faithfully sowing and planting and reaping and waiting and giving and leading and volunteering and showing up and making what we see today possible for a lot of years in the quiet behind closed doors. You are a part of God's miracle. Do you know that? I'm so grateful for you. And those of us that are a little bit younger, I guess I shouldn't say those of us. Those of you that are a little bit younger, you can look around and you can see the hand of an abundant God at work in the history of this church. Elisha wants to enlarge her vision from just what her physical eyes can see to what her spiritual eyes can see. He invites the widow to act as if the provision is already there before she has any clue how it's going to come. Have you ever considered that maybe God has invited you into that? Like right now, that place, you think about it, wherever it is in your life, maybe it's one of those jars that I named earlier, marriage or career, or faith, wherever it is that you see and sense lack and emptiness, have you ever wondered that or considered that maybe God is waiting on you to take a first step, so that he can meet you with all of his abundance. It's the way he often works. For some reason, God's power is often contingent on us making room for it to work. Not because he's limited, not because he can't, but just because God chooses to move when we move. He wants us to create room and space. And often the way that happens is by being really honest about what we don't have. God, I don't have any more energy. God, I don't feel like I have any more patience for my husband. God, I don't feel like I can give any more than I'm already giving to this career. I feel like that I'm going to be single for the rest of my life. I've tried, I've waited, it's not going to happen. God, I feel like, and you can list wherever it is that you feel empty. That's the problem with scarcity thinking, is it's about our perspective. This jar, it's empty. And that can mean that it's already been used up. Or it can mean that it is available and ready. See, God doesn't deal with our emptiness as if we're done. If you have breath, if you have time, you still have purpose, you still have meaning. God's power can still flow through you, but only if you will choose to see it as availability, not as scarcity. This widow has the choice to make, and she chooses correctly. She chooses to allow the power of God's miraculous abundance to enter her life at precisely the place that she experienced lack. And it doesn't say this in the text, so I'm gonna insert a little theology. God's power is always preceded by prayer. It doesn't say that she closed up the door and started praying. In fact, it seems like she was at the end of her rope in such a way that she felt like she had prayed all the prayers she could pray at that point. She's kind of done. God, if you don't show up, I don't have anything left to give. But all throughout Scripture, before God moves in power, prayer precedes it. And so one of the things you need to know about this church is over the past year, we've really worked to bring prayer not just as an add-on to what we do, but to more of a centerpiece. And so we've got Pray Together groups that meet all times during the week that we'd love for you to be a part of. We started the Stirring, some worship gatherings, some places where we can pray for healing and breakthrough. We've got a thing called the Sacred Space that creates just room every Wednesday from 11 to 1 in our chapel where you can show up and pray or be prayed for. It's not about you doing more in prayer. It's about us opening ourselves up to God more often in prayer, emptying ourselves to receive whatever he wants to give. Verse 5 says, she left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. Do you see what happened? She acted in obedience, and God moved in power. She kept pouring and pouring and pouring, and that little oil that was just filling the bottom of her empty jar, her scarcity mindset, her lack, it began to multiply because God got involved in the story. And every place that was empty in that room became filled. Folks, this is what God can do. This is what I think he wants to do. I think as we look around our church, now over the last year, candidly, there have not been a whole lot of empty seats, but we still have space. And every one of those empty seats, every place beside you, every time we gather for worship or gather in groups, every empty seat is actually available to somebody that needs to hear the good news of Christ. We're going to be about evangelism this year. It's been on my heart super heavy that we need to become a church that is evangelistic, not just with what we do in here, but what you do out there. You know this, right? Evangelism, it's not coercing anybody. It's not trying to convince people. Evangelism is simply showing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And every single one of you are evangelists. Now, we're going to do a Discovering My Gifts class next week, and you can come and find out maybe a little more of that. Maybe evangelism is not going to reach the top way that you've been wired, and some of you are like, whew. But every single one of us is called to be an evangelist. Each one of us is a gospel. It is your life that as you share, as you invite neighbors and friends to come with you to church, sure, but even better, to sit around your table and talk about life, how God has shown up, where he's moved and been faithful in your life. You are evangelizing a world that desperately needs hope. And we're going to do things to equip us this year, to put us in position. And I believe if we will empty and hold open our hands and treat every empty place in our life as an opportunity for somebody to come and hear the good news of Jesus, he is going to blow our minds. But notice what it says. Once they ran out of jars, the oil stopped flowing. God didn't run out of oil. They just ran out of things to keep it in. Their containers were finished. Here's the haunting thing about this story for me. I love it because it shows in so many ways how God is faithful. But the haunting thing is I would be sitting there saying, what if we just got two more jars? What if I asked more neighbors? What if I had been a little more bold, a little more courageous? What might God have done? We act in obedience. He moves in power. And then the other part that I love about this, especially for a church like ours, did you notice she pulled the sons into the story. Can you imagine what their faith was like after seeing this? I mean, one, watching their mother, who seemed to be out of hope and completely at the end of her rope, they get to see God show up for her, but they also got to witness firsthand God's faithfulness in their own life. This changed the whole trajectory of this family. And yours can too. I want to encourage you, be a part. Whether it's in your own family, with your blood relatives, your kids and grandkids, will you please this year invite them to see the faithfulness of God at work in your life? And then jump into this beautiful intergenerational community, this church family we have. I'm so glad we got our students in here today. They come in every fourth Sunday, typically, when we do baptisms. They're a part of the service at 10:30. It's so good to see all of you guys. You are going to be, and you're not going to be, you already are world changers. Not because of how great you are, because of how great your God is working through you. If you'll just be open, just allow him, like Berkeley, to say, here's my gift, God, use it however you want. Here's my career, God, use it however you want. Here's my marriage, God, use it however you want. Here's my relationships, use it however you want. Including the next generation in this is powerful. And it's, honestly, Jessica and I were talking about this yesterday, it's the reason I'm even standing up here. I've told some of you before, my mom was one of those faithful women. She was a single mom for most of our lives, and we went through periods of extreme lack, and my mom showed me the faithfulness of God over and over and over again, because she just obeyed, she just trusted, and just like closing the door behind us, me and my brother got to see a God of abundance, a God who cares for us right where we are. The power of including the next generation in your story cannot be over-exaggerated. It's just a beautiful, beautiful way that God works. Verse 7 says, she went and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left. Look, he didn't just meet her current need. He gave her a future. You can live years into the future on what I've just done. God's provision is almost never with an expiration date. He loves to provide in powerful ways. And I know some of you are like, yeah, I've prayed that prayer, I've tried, I brought my emptiness and God just hasn't shown up. Some of you are tired because that's been the story. Some of you are like, maybe you're starting to lose hope. Here's what I want to tell you, don't stop bringing it Don't stop bringing your emptiness. If it's still empty, it's still available. God's power hasn't stopped. His oil hasn't stopped. His provision hasn't stopped. He sees you right where you are. But he asks us to do what we can, and then he does what we cannot. That's just the way he works. Think about it, Lazarus being raised from the dead. No human could have done that. Jesus steps in, the power of God, and he tells the people around him, you go move the stone, you go unwrap him, you go do what you can do, and then I'll do what only I can do. Don't give up. Church, as we move into this year, and we see God at work as we pray, and as we wait, and as we're authentic, and as we bring those empty places in our lives, I believe that he is going to pour and pour and pour, and we're going to see things happen in our individual lives and in our collective lives that maybe we've never seen before. But it only happens when you and I choose to bring the jars. Don't bring just a portion of your life. Bring your whole life. The broken places, the empty places, the fearful places, your strengths. Bring it all to God this year and say, I trust you as a God of abundance to move. This year, I will tell you, it's not going to be about hype. It's going to be about posture. It's going to be about our willingness to say, God, use me however you will. If we do that, next year's annual meeting is going to blow the roof off. But it's up to you. And it's up to me. I want to see that. Don't you? Don't you want to see this place filled with neighbors and friends that today you would say, oh man, they're empty? Wouldn't you love to see them attending church with you, involved in your Bible studies, in your small groups? Wouldn't you love to see marriages put back together? Wouldn't you love to see kids that are just flourishing and soaring in the way God had made them and not fearful and beat up and bound up with anxiety? Wouldn't you love to see God move that way? It starts with prayer. It next goes to sharing our story, and then it's living wide open-handedly for God. So we need to start by allowing ourselves to get filled in the places that seem empty. So I want you to just think for a second. We're going to bring the band up and we're going to close with a song. And the way the song's going to go is at the beginning, I want you to just kind of spend some time offering to God, naming your empty place. And then at some point during the song, as you've prayed and given it to him, maybe a prayer like this would, or this is all I have left. And then I want you to just allow God to say whatever he needs to say to you today. Where in your life feels empty? Where can you bring yourself to him and say, use this? Father, I pray now as we pause and as we allow the truth of your character and your record, your faithfulness to overwhelm us, God, would you be actively at work in this room and in living rooms online as people watch? Would you fill our empty places? Lord, I pray that your power would begin to move. Jesus, this year as a church, we want to just simply make ourselves available. We're not done. We're not empty. We're not out. We're available. And so I pray that you would start it today. God, be at work in our hearts and in our minds in this room right now. Every age, every stage of life, God, would you prepare us for what you want to do as you fill our emptiness? For Christ's name, in his glory, amen.